We've noted that in the book of Malachi, the book can be organized around the seven charges that Malachi brings against the children of Israel. He, depending on what translation you have, he says seven times, brings a charge and the callousness and sensitivity of the people. Wherein? What do you mean? What have we done? No recognition of their sin against the Lord. And last week, we looked at the first one there in chapter 1, where a clear declarative statement of God, verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. The questioning of the people, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? We're going to look at the second one this morning, and that's in chapter 1, verse 6. Again, a clear statement of fact, the charge here, to you priests who despise my name. And then the questioning, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? We're going to look at the topic this morning of despising or dishonoring the Lord's name. This charge is leveled chiefly against the priests. So this message particularly applies to me. You can listen in as I sort of preach to myself. A lot of the principles here would apply as well for you husbands, you fathers. You're the priest in your home. You're the messenger of God, the spiritual leader in your home. So as we look at this morning, you consider the fact that you're the priest in your home and you have similar responsibilities that these priests here have, and we're going to see how they failed in that responsibility. This section starts out, a son honors his father and a servant his master. God says, if then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? God had treated his people, the children of Israel, like a chosen son. There was a long history here. Yet, they are withholding the honor that's due him. Perhaps you as a parent have experienced having sacrificed, having given to your children to make provision for them, having given them good upbringing, guidance, and counsel, and then they turn and forsake all that, and the grief of heart, you know. And that's what God is saying here. I've been a father. Where's my honor? I've been your master. Why haven't you shown some reverence? You see, the rightful respect that was due to God had been withheld due to mainly here the ungodliness of the priest against whom the charge is being directed here. You'll note that in this portion of Scripture, eight times in this section, you find a reference to God saying, my name. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. He says, to you who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Look down at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. End of that verse. For my name shall be great among the nation, says the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 14. The end of the verse. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Chapter 2, verse 2. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name. Then in verse 5. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. So an emphasis here upon having a reverential respect, fear, that is due the Lord's name because of who he is. He says, I'm a great God. I deserve that respect, that reverence, that honor. As you look at the book of Malachi as a whole, you'll note this is a very lengthy indictment upon the priests. 19 of the 55 verses in this book are in this portion that we've read this morning. This is a third, essentially, of the book of Malachi. Why such a lengthy indictment upon the priests? We're going to discover that the indictment here is that the priests were entrusted with the responsibility of representing the Lord's interests, of protecting the greatness and the glory of God's name, and of calling the people to demonstrate a reverential fear of the Lord's name, and demonstrate that by bringing the pure offering that the Lord required. And they were failing to do that. They weren't the Lord's messenger speaking, in representing his interests. They weren't protecting the honor of his name. They were failing in that duty, and they were allowing the people to bring less than an acceptable offering and sacrifice. And he names, you bring the lame, the blemished, the defiled. And he's saying to the priest, you're not doing your job. You're to represent my interests. You're to protect my honor, and you're not doing that. And that, in essence, is the charge that is being leveled against them. You also notice that in this passage, three times the Lord speaks of my covenant with Levi. Verse 4, he says, then you shall know that I've sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue. Verse 5, he says, my covenant was with him. Verse 8, he says, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi. The word covenant here expresses the idea of a sacred agreement that God had with the tribe of Levi, a covenant that detailed what was their responsibility before God as the tribe chosen for the priesthood, etc. There was this covenant. We're going to find out that through this book, covenant is an essential thing. When we come 2 weeks from now, we're going to see the next portion deals with the covenant of the fathers and the covenant of marriage. Essentially, this book is charging Israel with you're guilty of infidelity to a sacred agreement, a covenant. The covenant here is the covenant with the priests, with the tribe of Levi. And when he says, verse 4, he says, then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may be with Levi. The word commandment here expresses the idea of the terms of this legal covenant. When you enter into an agreement with someone, there's always that, now it's all on the internet, have you read the terms of agreement and tick that little box that you agree? Well, the word commandment here has that idea. There's some terms to this covenant, this sacred agreement here. Let's look then at what were the terms of God's covenant with Levi. What were the terms? Well, first of all, there were some inward requirements. The inward requirement was that the priests, along with the people, and it was their responsibility to show the people this responsibility. There was a responsibility, a requirement to have an honorable and a reverent attitude toward God. There was to be a heart reverence and fear of God. That's why he starts out this portion, verse 6, where is my honor? Where is my reverence? And it's you priests, it's your responsibility to communicate that requirement to the people. And you're failing to do it by accepting less than what I have required in the law as far as the sacrifices. Look at chapter 2, verse 5, as he's talking about this covenant with Levi, and sort of from verse 4 down to verse 7, he's saying, this is the way it should be. This is what should be true of the covenant with Levi. This is what you should be doing as far as your responsibilities. He says, verse 5, I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. That was what God expected. He expected this inward requirement of a reverence, a fear of God, a treating him with honor and respect. And he said, I established that covenant with Levi, and that's the way it should be. I gave this to him that he might fear me and be reverent before my name and teach the people to do that. You know, this was a very serious responsibility. And when God says you've profaned this covenant, that essentially is the idea behind profaning. You haven't treated this seriously. That's the idea of profane. You've taken it very lightly. You've been very casual about this. But this is a serious responsibility. And twice in chapter 2, verse 2, he says you need to take this to heart. This is serious. This is a serious responsibility. You need to give some serious heart-searching consideration to this. You better take this to heart, he says, because this responsibility says to fear me, to give glory to my name. That's where you're failing. And you're profaning that by not taking this seriously, by not taking it to heart. And that's what he emphasizes. Look at verse 11, chapter 1. It says, for from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. The end of the verse. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 14. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So that was the inward requirement, the inward responsibility to have this respect, reverence, fear, reverential awe of God. And they were profaning, they were treating it lightly, casually, weren't taking it seriously. And God says, you need to take this to heart. You need to take this to heart. There's also some outward requirements, terms, as far as this covenant with Levi. The priest had the responsibility to act as the spokesman for God to the people. He was to be the mouthpiece of God to communicate truth to the people. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. Verse 7 of chapter 2. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priests were to be the spokesperson for the Lord, the mouthpiece for the Lord, to be the spokesperson representing the Lord's interests, protecting his honor, speaking that people would give glory to his name. That was their responsibility. They were the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And the first thing we see about this responsibility, they were committed with the responsibility of speaking truth. The law, verse 6 says, the law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. They were responsible for speaking the truth. You know, this message of Malachi is so appropriate for our day and age. God doesn't have many messengers any longer who speak the truth. Most accommodate the truth to what people want. Think about the situation here. The priest's responsibility in protecting the interests of God and the glory of his name, when these people brought a blemished sacrifice, his responsibility was to say, God says a perfect sacrifice. Go home and bring something else. Well, that wouldn't be an easy task. That wouldn't be a popular message. But that was their responsibility if they're going to speak the truth. Because the law said a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. That was the truth. But what were they doing? They were accommodating. Doesn't that sound like a lot of preachers and a lot of churches today? Got to accommodate. And they were accommodating. And what we're going to see is, and this is what we see today, there was a higher regard for men than for God. Oh, we wouldn't want to hurt their feelings. That would hurt their feelings to say that to them. Saying the truth sometimes does hurt people's feelings. But as a priest, that is the responsibility before God, to speak the truth. That's my responsibility. If you're the spiritual leader, the priest in your home, that's your responsibility. And you'll have to decide, are you going to be accommodating like these priests, or are you going to speak the truth? Are you going to represent God as the messenger of the Lord in your home with truth? With truth. That was their responsibility. We see in verse 6, this speaking of truth, it says, the law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. There's an interesting word. It says he's to walk with me in peace and equity. What's the idea here? Well, he was to know the truth. That's what the Bible says. The priest was to know the law of God. And as people responded to that, the equity is, did people live up to what God, as he communicated the truth, were they living up to that? In other words, here's God's standard. Did they measure up? Was it equal to what God required? Here in this case, clearly it wasn't. God said a perfect sacrifice. He said, you'll notice the emphasis, verse 11, a pure offering. But what were they bringing? The lame, the sick, the blemished, the stolen. They weren't meeting the standard. But the problem here is the priests, they were accommodating. They weren't saying, sorry, but that doesn't meet God's requirement. That's not equitable to what God requires. It doesn't measure up. It's not equitable. Rather, they were accommodating. They were accommodating. That's why later in this passage, God charges them. Look at verse 9. He says, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. It wasn't equitable. They were showing partiality. Yes, this is what God's standard is, and the people weren't measuring up to it, but, oh, we'll be accommodating. We'll show partiality. Yeah, we know that's what the law says. They weren't being equitable. They were showing partiality. You see, God required a pure offering. Verse 11. But the priests were allowing the people to bring blemished offerings. They were accepting them and offering them to the Lord. The law was very clear. Listen to Deuteronomy 15:21. Speaking of their sacrifices, it says, but if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. But the priests were doing that. Leviticus 22, verses 17 to 25. I won't read all of that, but here's a portion of it. You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer. For it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. It must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. And in that, those verses, it delineates. The blind was unacceptable, the broken, the maimed. If the animal had an ulcer, or eczema, a scab, if a limb was too short or too long, if it was bruised or crushed, none of those, that disqualified it from being an acceptable offering. So, herein was the priest's failure. They should have known the law. I can't tell you whether they knew it or not. But having known the law, they should have, as people brought the wrong sacrifices, it was their responsibility then to communicate. Here's what God's law says. That doesn't cut it. Sorry, that's not acceptable. But instead, they were accommodating, they were accepting the offerings they brought, and then turning and offering those to the Lord, these blemished offerings. That brings us to another responsibility. The priests, with their knowledge of the truth, were to warn the people if they were not measuring up to God's requirements. Not an easy task, but God had... He had entered into this sacred agreement, this covenant with Levi. You're to speak the truth. You're to represent my interests, to protect my glory. Here's what I require, but you're accepting less, and you're not saying a thing. That's why he says in verse 6, he says, they were to, then to verse, he says, and turn many away from iniquity. The people bringing these blemished sacrifices, he says earlier in chapter 1, is it not evil? He says it twice. Is it not evil? Yes, it was evil. Your responsibility is to turn people away from that evil, that iniquity, and you're not doing it. You're not doing it. Verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, you have caused many to stumble at the law. By your failure to articulate the truth in God's law of what he has required, you've allowed people to sin, to stumble, because you haven't told them different. You failed. You failed. He says, verse 8, the priests themselves, he says, you've departed from the way. Verse 9, you have not kept my ways. So they had departed. They had not kept the Lord's way, and as a result, now they're causing the people to sin, to stumble, because they're not articulating to them the truth, and they're failing to turn them away from sinning against the Lord. You know, while this is an indictment upon the priests and their responsibility, for the sake of the priests, I have to say that people generally don't appreciate this aspect of the priest's responsibility. The prophets, through the years with Israel, Israel didn't appreciate their ministry of speaking forth the truth. Listen to Jeremiah, a previous prophet. He says in Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? So in Isaiah, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path and cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Lamentations 2:14. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. As Jeremiah says, the people liked it that way. The people liked it that way. He says in chapter 2, verse 8, that the priests had corrupted the covenant of Levi. How had they corrupted the covenant of Levi? He starts out in chapter 1, verse 6, first of all, by saying, you despise my name. That was the inward corruption. The priests no longer had a fear and reverential awe of the Lord. I think they knew that this is what God's standard was requiring, but they weren't requiring the people to meet that. And yet, there was no fear of God. We're failing to do what God has entered into covenant and trusted us with to protect the honor of His name, to represent His interests. We're more concerned about not offending people and accommodating. And He says, you despise My name. You think so lightly and casually of Me that you would rather offend Me than offend the people. That's essentially what we're seeing here. You'd rather offend Me than offend the people. They despise God's name. Instead of the fear, honor, and reverence that God says was due His name, instead, we see this thinking lightly, casually, of their responsibilities before the Lord. Not only was there inward corruption, we see outward corruption. He says, you have profaned God's name. We see this profaning God's name, first of all, in their speech. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. He says, you offer defiled food on My table, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. As you read through it, notice the number of times in this portion it talks about their speech, what they were saying. They were saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Look over at verse 12, chapter 1. But you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You know, their speech was betraying them. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the inward corruption was starting to show itself outwardly in their speech. Oh, this requirement God has, it's so burdensome, it's so hard, it's contemptible. And their speech was betraying Him. But not only their speech, their actions. Their actions, they had accepted and offered defiled offerings from the people rather than requiring the pure offerings. Verse 8 mentions the blind, the lame, the sick. Verse 13, the stolen, the lame, the sick. Verse 14, the blemished. Another fault we see here is that they tolerated deceitfulness. See, where's the deceitfulness? Look at verse 14. It says, but cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. I'm sure the people, as they came to the priests, they had their excuses. Oh, but you just got to understand, this is the best we can do. You know, the law made provision for people that didn't have as much. You remember when Mary and Joseph brought the offering, when they brought to dedicate Jesus, they were poor. The law said if you're poor, you can just bring two doves. That didn't cost a lot. So it wasn't like the law was so demanding that people could meet it. And here in this passage, we clearly see this person, he had it in his flock at home. He makes a vow and he has the proper sacrifice. He has in his flock a male. But what does he bring? But he sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Oh, God will understand. Times are tough. Now, the truth was, God didn't understand. He knew that in the flock at home was the appropriate sacrifice. But now you're with your excuses trying to deceive and say, well, you know, got to understand, this is the best we can do. And the priests were letting them slide by with their excuses. He probably knew that they could do better than that. He wasn't saying anything. He said, oh, okay, yeah, we'll take that. Letting them get by. Not calling them, this is what God requires and you can meet it. And no, he wasn't doing that. He's tolerating this deceitfulness. You know, in Malachi's message here, he gets right to the heart of the matter. You know, he points to their lack of fear and reverence and honor for God. And I think because they're so insensitive and calloused, he has to put it in terms that they'll get. In verse 8, he says, look, this is evil. And to try to help them get this, he says, look, offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? The obvious answer is, no, you know he wouldn't. You know you'd never get by with this kind of deception and this not measuring up the standard. You wouldn't even think of doing it or trying it. So why do you think you can bring it to the Lord and get by with it? Well, we do the same thing. Talk to people, and I know that people expect this pastor and Mosh, and yeah, you've really been missing church and not been very faithful. Yet they in their heart think, well, we're faithful. And you feel like saying to people sometime, okay, you're faithful to church. Let's take that same level of faithfulness that you have. If you offered that to your employer, would you be still hired next week or would you be sacked? No, they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't think of doing that. They know they'd be out of a job. So why do we think we can fool the Lord? You know, just because he's not as physically present and verbal as your boss, we think we can slide by with him, that he will accept that. And that's why he says here, go try this with your governor. See if he will accept it. I don't think so. And he brings it down to the human level to try to get them to see what's happening here. Let's look at some of the consequences that resulted from this corrupted covenant. What were the consequences God says are going to happen to these priests as they've corrupted the covenant of Levi? First of all, we see judgment as a direct act of God. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. He says, I'm going to curse your blessings. In the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 22 to 27, says this, he's instructing the priests. He says, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. This is the blessing that they would speak and convey upon the children of Israel. This is the blessing that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, and these are very familiar words, songs been written about it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. Yet here, as these priests have failed to represent the Lord's interests, to protect his honor, God says, I'm going to curse your blessing. That blessing that you put upon the people, it's just going to be words. God's power is not behind it anymore. Matter of fact, it's a curse. It's all empty. You have no longer any power to pronounce blessing because of your hypocritical failure to represent God. That's one of the results. Another one is that they would be shamefully removed from ministry. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. He first of all says, I will rebuke your descendants. The Lord had already demonstrated that he would do this. Remember, this is the tribe of Levi. This is the priests. Think back to Aaron's two sons who were priests. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, it says, Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire before the Lord. And what happened to them? Fire consumed them. God says, I'm going to rebuke your descendants. Aaron perhaps had failed to communicate to his two sons the reverential fear of God they needed to have. What was their responsibility as priests? Go forward a little bit in history to Eli, two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Again, who had very little reverence and fear of God in their ministry as priests. And God says, in one day, both of your sons will die. And they died in battle that day. God says, I'll rebuke your descendants. He says also, I'll spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts. This is a place where translators, I think, trying to be polite, not so graphic. The word here is we would use the modern English word offal. We have a butcher. What's offal, Doug? You know what offal is. Awful. That's how you say it. It's awful stuff. I know that. What is it? What's awful? It's all the intestines. Yep. He says, I'm going to spread that, the offal, the refuse of your solemn feasts. I'm going to spread that on your faces. You know, the New King James translates it that way, that same word in another place, Exodus 29:14. It says, but the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. That's why he says here, I'm going to spread this on your faces, and one will take you away with it. The offal was taken outside the camp and burned. That's what he's saying. I'm going to spread that on your faces, and just like the offal was carried outside the camp and burned, you're going to be taken away. So they would be shamefully removed from ministry. And they would be publicly humiliated. Publicly humiliated. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people. Base has the idea of humiliated. I'm going to humiliate you before all the people. I'm not saying this. God's saying this. If anything from this message, you sense the responsibility, the weight of responsibility on God's messenger and the consequences if he fails. Some serious stuff here. Another judgment here is we see the confusion in their thinking. And the Bible tells us that in all spiritual warfare, 2 Corinthians puts it this way. In spiritual warfare, it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There was some judgment in their thinking. We see presumptuous thinking here on the part of these priests. Their presumptuous thinking assumed that God would accept less than their perfect sacrifice. Oh, God will understand. Certainly. Presumptuous thinking in light of clearly what God has said in the law. This doesn't measure up. It's not equitable. And then to presume that God would accept it. Verse 8 of chapter 1, twice he says, it's evil. Is this not evil? And that's when he turns and says, you know it is. You wouldn't even think of trying this with your governor. You know it's wrong. You know, their thinking is becoming confused. They're becoming presumptuous. We see their presumptuous thinking. Verse 9 of chapter 1. presumptuous thinking that they could still entreat God's favor or pray that he would be gracious to them while they're offering the blemished sacrifices. He says, but now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Do you think you can fail in your responsibilities like this and then come and pray to God and he's going to hear you and be gracious to you? Come on, get real. You're failing. You know, how deluded are you in your thinking that you think you can make an appeal to God for grace and pray to him? Meanwhile, this is what you're doing as priests. And then we also see some presumptuous thinking that the temple ritual and sacrifices must be maintained even though it was not up to the standard that God required. You know, I can hear the priests right now saying, well, you just got to understand. I mean, that's what the people are willing to bring. If we don't accept that, then there won't be any priesthood and any sacrifice and any offerings. If we don't take what they bring, then there won't be any. You know, I hear it from my friends in the ministry. You know, if we don't allow what people want as far as worship of God and our services, etc., how will we build a church? The churches are closed down. You can't build a church unless you let people have that. That's the same argument today. But I want you to see what God's response is. Verse 10 of chapter 1. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. If it comes down to the question of we can't do church unless we do it with what people are willing to offer, and it's not equitable to what God says he requires, the reverence, the fear, the honor that God requires, God says if it doesn't measure up, shut the doors. Because anything less than what I require, notice what he says, don't kindle a fire on my altar in vain. It's empty. I got no pleasure in it, and I will not accept it. So if that's the question that's put out there, well, this is all that people are willing to offer. This is the only way they'll do church. We look back to the standard of what God requires. If it doesn't meet that, then let's not fool ourselves. Just because, you know, that was part of the deception here. They were still going through the ritual. The offerings were still being made. They did not meet God's standard. They thought they were okay, though. Still going through the ritual. Still performing the sacrifices. They thought they were fine. God said, if you're not going to meet my standard, then just stop it. It's empty. I got no pleasure in it, and I won't accept it. You know, how much is being offered to God, Sunday morning church across our world? We have to ask, is it of a standard that God accepts? If not, God says, no pleasure, not accepted, empty. And we're only fooling ourselves because we're just carrying on, thinking God's happy. And in this passage, the indictment is upon the man who stands here and won't articulate that. He's willing to accommodate, make everybody think everything's fine, and he's not representing God. This is a huge indictment upon the priest. A third of this book. And I think if you think anything at all, you see this fits us, our day, the church in which we live. There's a message for us here. There's a message for me here. I know sometimes people say I'm harsh and mean, and I think sometimes they forget the responsibility before God that I will have to answer for. The consequences if I fail to do that. And I must do that. Before God, I will do that. Let's bow in prayer as we finish. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, it the weight of responsibility weighs heavy upon me as the priest, the pastor, and this congregation. There's a responsibility here for husbands, fathers, their home, the priest in their home. Lord, help us to, as you said here, take to heart this admonition, this rebuke upon these Jewish priests, and realize many of us here stand in a similar responsibility. And Lord, we ask for your grace not to fail. Help us to be faithful in the trust you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.